chance to look into your word. And we ask, Lord, that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and that we will all be blessed and benefited by what you have to say to us today from the book of Matthew. And we ask, Lord, for it to do something in our lives, for all of us to find ways that we can serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in the early days of computers, I'm talking back when the first portable computers were in a suitcase-looking thing that weighed about 75 pounds. I literally carried one home from Brown and Sharp one day to do homework. But back in that time, when people were first buying them for their homes and stuff, there was a series of ads put out. I think it was by IBM, and they had this this office set up. It could have been a home office or a work office, but it was sort of like this office, and someone would be sitting at an IBM computer, and there would be some issue going on. So I remember one of them was a person staring at the computer and kind of frantically waving their arms and saying, "No, wait, bring it back. I didn't mean to hit delete." And then this guy was sitting there, and he's like looking at it, and he's saying, "I don't know where the file went. You're the computer. You're supposed to know that." And then one of my favorites was a lady, and she's got the floppy disk. You young people, you don't know what those are, but ask your parents, they'll tell you. So the lady had her floppy disk, and she's about to put it in the slot, and she said, "Now, I'm going to give this to you, but I want it back." Now, if she'd have been an accountant, she would have said, "I'm going to give this to you, and I want it back with interest." And that's what an accountant calls return on investment. And the return on investment is actually what our Bible passage is about. And so if you look in Matthew 25, and look at verse 14, that's going to be where our text starts. So return on investment just means that you put something of value out in order to get a return on it of some extra value. Like you put money in the bank and you collect interest. You put money in some other kind of stocks or whatever else, and that gives you some kind of a return on your investment. So believe it or not, that kind of subject is actually in this parable. Before we read it, though, let's remember about something about parables, just for review. A parable isn't really a whole story. It doesn't have if you're reading, you buy a novel and you read it through and all the pieces fit together, a good one, and you really like the story. A parable isn't like that. It isn't meant to have all the pieces. What it is something from common life, everyday life, and it is used to drive home a main point. So not everything about the parable fits, like you can't make a whole picture out of it. It's just there's a main point to it, and that main point is what you got to try to figure out. What is that main point, and then take and learn from that. So here we are in Matthew 25, verse 14. Oh, I should say one more thing. Sorry about that. But this, you probably have like a little heading over that, right? And it probably says the parable of the talents. Well, we don't use that word the way they did back then. We think of it as a skill or an ability, something like that. That's not what they meant by talents in those days. A talent was like a dollar bill. It was one of the currencies, one of the parts of currency. It was worth a lot more than a dollar bill, but that's what it was like. So, and a talent in those days was worth about 20 years work or pay for a common laborer. So to make that something that fits in our day, let's say the laborer makes $15 an hour. I think it's probably more than that, but let's just say $15 an hour, and they work 40 hours a week. They work 50 weeks a year, given a couple weeks for vacation and sick time, and they work for 20 years. They would earn, that talent would be $600,000. So to help us remember this while we're reading here, instead of talent, let's use the word gold bar. And each gold bar is worth $600,000. That's what this parable is like. Now, it was different. Of course, it was back in their day. They didn't have inflation like we do. Well, you know about that. But it's different now. So in our day, it would be $600,000. Okay, here's the verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents, or 2. To another one, 2 each. To another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, it doesn't end on such a good note, but you get the idea about the return on investment. They each doubled it. So the first one who got the 5 talents, that was $3 million worth. And he invested, and he got $6 million altogether. So when the master came back, he'd be pretty pleased with that. And the second one had $1,200,000. And he, when the master came back, that had turned into $2,400,000. So he was pretty happy with that. The one that got the $600,000, he did not invest it. So when he came back, it was only worth $600,000, just what he had gotten. And the master was not happy with him. So it's kind of easy to draw some parallels. We have a master. God is our master. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. And so he's given us value. Well, it might be kind of hard to think about that. What value do we have? And I'm sure that some of us here today are thinking, well, I don't really have any value at all. I don't sing well. I don't play an instrument. I can't build anything. If that's how you're feeling, let's think about this and see what God says about it and be encouraged. So there is value in us, in each one. And I just want to go down through some things that will help us to realize that God has placed a lot of value in us and on us. First off, we're created by a master. Now, if I was tempted to do this, I was going to bring up a blank white poster board and put it up on an easel here and tell you that I had painted a masterpiece and that it was a polar bear eating mushrooms in a snowstorm up at the North Pole. It would just be this white thing. Because obviously I'm not a artist or a master, I can't do a masterpiece. But there are wonderful paintings painted by the masters. The master of all is God, and the most creative being there ever was is God. His creative genius so far exceeds anything that's on that a human has done. Just look at all the creation. It's just staggering when you think about it. Some the minutiae of things in the atoms and all that, and the expanse of space. And you know what one of his greatest creations is? You. God has created each one of us in his likeness, according to Genesis 1. And each one of us is special and unique. Now, if I had a painting up here by Monet or one of the great masters, you know, it might be worth millions. But there's no price that can be put on the value that God has in us, sees in us, because we've been made by the greatest master of all. And that means every one of us has value and worth to God. Well, how do we know that we have that value and worth? You know the verse, John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how we know. He loves us. He really cares about us. He created us. He did it on purpose. Each one of us that are alive is because he wanted it that way. He wanted you to be here. And so he loves us so much that he gave his own Son to die on the cross for us and to pay for our sin so we could be right with him and cleansed and so we could spend eternity with him in heaven, which is a place that's going to be, it's going to make earth seem like the dullest place there ever was. It really is. And that's a place worth going. So we're created by the Master. We're loved by the Master. I'll just read a couple of other verses here. On the subject of loving us, let's just take a trip in our minds. Let's take a trip over to the maternity ward at the nearest hospital and step inside there and then look in one of the rooms. And here's a young mother and father who've just had their first child. And they're looking at the child and they're trying to, you know, what do I do about this? And, you know, they really care about that little one. How much value would they put on that child? If somebody came in and said, I'll give you 10 bucks for your child, you know, you think they're going to give him up or her up? They're not going to do that. That child is like precious. It's worth more than you can put money on. God is our Father and we're his children. He looks at us just like that. Like, we're worth so much, it's not, to him, it can't be valued. Did I say something wrong? So anyway, in this is love, that in this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That last part is one of the greatest proofs of his love for us. Because not only did he make us, we're his just by creation. We belong to him. But he's given us volition and we've chosen to go our own way in sin. We were born that way from Adam and Eve on down to us. And now here we are alienated from God, but he's bought us back. That's what redeemed means. Remember, there's songs that we sing about being redeemed? That's what it means. We're bought back. It's sort of like something of value is traded in at a pawn shop, and then over time, a person goes and buys it back. Only a better thing would be it was stolen, and then somebody found where it was in a pawn shop and bought it back. It's more like that. But the Lord has redeemed us through the blood of Christ Jesus, his Son. And he's looking at us to accept that gift. Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, I just forgot that verse. I can't believe it. Been saying that one since I was a kid. Oh, yeah. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift, a very expensive gift, So if he looks at his at us it, with value and with love, imagine how he looks at his own son. And he gave his own son for us who were sinners. God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. It's this. That's a value beyond, you can't even think about it. It's so big. And so when God looks at us, he looks at us as my child that I created and my child that I brought back, I bought back and paid the price for. That's a lot of value. And so we've been created by the Master, we've been bought back by the Master, and we've been blessed by the Master. So let's think for a second. What are some of the things that God's given us? He's given us lots of things, actually. What's one of the greatest things of all? Besides salvation, after salvation, at the time of salvation, we get the Holy Spirit in us. And we have his presence in us going to go on through life after that. His help and wisdom and guidance. He guides us in truth. He helps us to be a testimony for him. He's God's presence right in us. All the time there. We're supposed to be careful to keep our temple, ourselves holy before God for his presence there. But he's there with us. That's a gift we probably don't think about too much. But that is an unspeakable gift right there. He's given us God's word. Psalm 119 says it helps us to cleanse keep our way clean and pure, and it also gives us direction, a light for our path. So his word is a very special gift. There are other gifts that he gives us, though. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's trying to get the Corinthian church to use the things that God has done so that the body works together and everybody's fulfilling the parts that they need to fulfill. In verse 4, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the one that administers it in our lives. Ephesians 4 says basically the same thing. "And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Then he lists off some things. There's four places that I can think of. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and Romans 12, where it talks about the various gifts and things that people receive from God in ways to serve him. This one here is telling us plainly that each is given as a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And Ephesians bears that out also. And then, so the gifts in here, it's sort of like categories of things. Not every little thing that a person can do to serve the Lord is in here. But this is how these gifts are the means that we can use to make the return on God's investment in us. And so this one lists wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and then Romans and the other passages all give different groupings of things. But the point is that all of us are given them. We all have at least some kind of a gift from God, and it's administered in our heart by the Holy Spirit. It's up to us to figure out what that is and to serve him. So why does God invest all this stuff in us? He created us. He loves us. He bought us back. He gives us gifts. What is the purpose of all this? Well, the purpose of it is to prove our love to him, our love for him, by our service and what we do in the ways that we bear fruit for him. We need to love him. Mark 12 tells us we need to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And that is borne out. Jesus kept saying, like, if you look in book of John, chapters 14 and 16 in particular, Jesus plainly says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that, and that's, there's some, and one of the commandments is that we bear fruit for him. And how do we bear the fruit? Well, we find out what gifts he's given us to use, and we exercise it. We see what things need to be done around us, and we do them. So let's look at John 15. We're gonna kind of camp out there for just a little bit. And that's the first 8 verses in particular have a lot to do with this. Actually, before we go there, there's one other thing I need to say. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. This, if we start at verse 3, the first 2 verses are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's actually telling us to do what we're talking about today. And then look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Have you ever thought about that? God assigned to each of us a measure of faith. And look at what he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone. He understood it. I'm guessing he had some idea what the measure was. I don't know that I know what mine is, but I know we've all got them. And then if you look down in verse 6, he's saying, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There's again the same idea of a measure. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So here, that's the first gift that he says. He says, use it in the measure that was given to you. And I don't know if we're going to know exactly what that measure is, but one thing's for sure, we've got to make an attempt to use what the gifts that God has given to us, and then push to find out where that limit is. What we do is we like dabble in it maybe, and that doesn't accomplish what needs to be done. We need to find out what the measure is and then fulfill it. And that's not always an easy task, but God will help us. So going back to John 15, there's some other verses that actually say the same thing as what we were just talking about. We won't take time for them today. I am the true vine, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, you remember back at the beginning I said that it's part of the proof of our love for God is bearing fruit. This verse is saying the same thing, that it's the proof of our being the disciple. Though someone has said that, trying to define fruit, this is a definition I read. Any gain on God's investment, whether in our own character or through us to the lives of others around us. So fruit, that's a definition of fruit. Any gain on God's investment, whether in our own character or through us to the lives of others around us. So what does the Bible mean by fruit? There's all kinds of fruit, not just one thing. And it's important to, I think I've neglected to say, there are several things here that connect with this. we're not going to bear fruit unless we're abiding in Christ. And that means a daily contact with him, reading the scripture and praying with him. It can start out with a small amount of time, but let it build. And over time, if you keep at it, you're going to find that you want it to be longer. And God will speak to you through his word. Look at what it says here in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The Bible is God's preferred means of getting us to do what's right and to bring correction into our life. It's not with the, like the old days, the paddle or the or a belt. His choice is for us to get it from his word and to correct our lives and to get things right. And part of what happens with discipline is we don't spend the time in the word, and then he's got to get our attention somehow. So Hebrews 12 tells us that he'll discipline us if it takes that to get us to pay attention and to obey him. Well, nobody likes the discipline, so get into God's word. Spend time every day there and praying. The other part of it is to abide in Christ. That's what the middle part of this text is talking about. And that's done the same way. It's like, you know, if I never talk to Bonnie and we never, you know, when we're just like going in our own lives and our paths aren't crossing or anything, well, where is the love and where is the fellowship in that, and where is the abiding in together and all that? It isn't there. If you have to spend time, you have to talk. And how do you talk with the Lord? Read his word and pray. And he'll give you the insights that you need. But it needs to be done pretty much on a daily basis, and not we can't get away with just like, well, I'll do it tomorrow. You know, I'm really tired today. I'll do it tomorrow. And tomorrow, well, I was up late, so I'll do it tomorrow. You know, it's always something. And so we've got to just make it a point that God is a priority for us, and we're going to bear that fruit, and we're going to start by making that foundation. There are other ways that we can bear fruit that are we might not think about, and I'll just mention a couple. One is by the discipline. That corrects our character and makes us right before God, and that's fruit that's born by us being more holy and more clean. But there's also trials that come, and some of the trials are there to discipline us, but other trials are not there for, you know, you ever had one of those where you get a trial and you don't know, why am I going through this? And you think about things, well, I can't think of something, some sin that I'm doing over and over again or something, and I can't see that I'm being disciplined for something. Well, why is this happening? Well, sometimes it's just being part of this creation. You know, it's falling apart, and we fall apart. And, you know, that's just part of life. But sometimes God's trying to do something special in our life, and in order to get us to be more pure gold. And, you know, I think in 1 Timothy, he talks about vessels of gold and vessels of wood. Some are vessels of honor and some dishonor, and some are more honorable than others. And that goes along with, I think it was Peter that talks about being refined like gold in the fire. And the more of that refining that takes place, even though it's difficult, might be painful, it's not easy, but going through that with the Lord and coming out on the other side, there's a benefit there. And that benefit is actually a fruit. That's part of bearing fruit, because we're more Christ-like, and he's more pleased with us, and that's what we're looking for. So we talked about the types of fruit. We started anyway, and I got off track. So there's the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the key things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things need to be worked into our lives. What I would challenge you to do is to look in Galatians 5, it's verses 22 and 23, and see how many of them those you can name. And all the ones that you can't name, pay attention to those and see if you can make them more a part of your life, because they're not in the forefront of your mind. So another way is through good deeds. We know about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? If I read that, you can probably quote them. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so you say, well, why are we talking about doing works? It says it's not about works. Well, our salvation isn't. Jesus did the work on that. But the next verse says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Remember John 14 and 16 says, over and again it says, if Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not enough just to say, I'm saved. We've got to also make the commitment to live the life that we should for him. So good deeds. One of the ways is to witness and reproduce ourselves by leading other people to Christ. And that pleases God, and that is really what we're supposed to be doing. Remember the Great Commission? All of us are called to do this, not just the pastor, not just the missionaries. It's every one of us. And then helping another believer in a time of need could be physical, it could be spiritual, it could be emotional, but that's a good way to bear fruit. I'll give you a way to make this a little more practical. When you're going through the week and you're reading your Bible, ask yourself this question: am I reading something here that somebody else might need to hear from me? And then when you're talking on the phone, when you're sending an email, when you're texting, when you see somebody in church or out and about, if the Lord brings that verse back to your mind, you should share it with that person. And even ask, is there something I can pray for in your life, or something going on that, you know, that you need some prayer about? And if they volunteer it, then right on the spot, pray for them, right over the phone. It's not going to hurt anything. or in an email, just tell them that you're going to pray for them, and then really pray for them. And that bears fruit for the kingdom. Praise and worship. So this is a good one. And I think Joy will be happy to hear this one. So what was the verse? Verse 15, Hebrews 13:15. We all know it, but through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So the fruit of lips, that sacrifice of praise, we can do it two ways. We can say it or we can sing it. But that, and the singing is the sacrifice of praise. Especially, you know, when you're just having a bad day and you're driving along, just if you're not really able to worship and praise the Lord at that time, sing a hymn or a song that you know that has good strong words to it. It might come out kind of feeble at first, and you might be kind of nervous, but if you're in the car by yourself, what's the difference, you know? Nobody's going to criticize you. I've had that, felt like that, and I remembered, oh wait, I'm supposed to give a sacrifice of praise at this point. And sometimes, I'll admit, it kind of comes out a little feeble at first, but as you get going in it, and finally you just overcome all of that other stuff, you just start singing, and then there comes another, like, light into your heart, into your life, and you feel relief. It might take a few hymns sometimes, but hang in there and just keep plugging. Give that sacrifice of praise, and God is honored by the fact that you're trying is the sacrifice. Then the last category is practical needs. Now that's a huge category, and we can all fill in this. There's all kinds of things that need to be done in the church family. There are all kinds of needs. People have needs. I remember when I first started attending here, We hadn't been here very long, and someone stood up in the praise and prayer time and said, so-and-so needs some help at their home, and I'm going to be over there on Saturday, and anybody wants to come join me, we've got this and this and this to get done. Well, I think 2 weeks later, he or somebody else stood up and said, thank you all for pitching in. We got all the winter supply of wood put in. I think the house got painted and a whole bunch of other stuff. That's service for the Lord. That's bearing fruit. Just everybody pitched in and took care of a need. And we need to do more of that. And really, I know we're doing it. And there are a lot of folks that have really given lots in lots of ways for this fellowship and for the people in it. And that pleases God. But all of us need to be involved in it, not just a few. And there's always different needs of things that need to be done in the church, and just asking around. Like, and think about things that you might be interested in. For example, you think, well, you know, teaching kids and that and working with kids, I like that. Well, then talk to Zuleika or somebody on the Christian Ed Board and find out, you know, what opportunities might be there. Or maybe it's some other thing. If you like to sing, talk to Joy. Another plug for the choir. But I think I get a pay raise for that one. Anyway, just look around at things, and you hear different times people saying about a need. Well, let's reach out and take care of those things. All of those things are building fruit for the kingdom of God and for on our behalf. Kind of the option of not bearing fruit. I mean, if we're interested and serious about bearing fruit, the master gardener is going to prune us. That's what verse 2 says. But I'd rather have that than get cut off and because I withered up and died from not producing a life flow. This is worth looking at. Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about here that each of us, look at verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's that thing about the measure of grace, the measure of faith, measure of the gift. And then he's talking about how this is all supposed to work. And there are some who are supposed to train others to equip them. And then everybody's supposed to be involved in building up the body of Christ in verse 12. And there's a goal to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to maturity, spiritual maturity, and ways we're supposed to do it and things we're supposed to avoid. And then in verse 16, it says, from whom, talking about the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I brought something to show us what this is talking about. My masterpiece. I cut it myself. So this is a pipe. And so there's a life flow that goes through the church. It comes from Christ, and it's supposed to, and through the Holy Spirit it works through us, and it's supposed to go out to everybody else. And each of us is supposed to be reaching out and supplying help to each other in the life flow. That's kind of what this is talking about. In Colossians 2, there's another verse that's like that. I think it's 19. So here's this is me. And all of us are all connected with the piping. We're all connected. And the life flow is supposed to go through. So if I put a cap on this end and the life flow is coming from this, well, not only are the people downline going to not have the life flow, I'm not going to have it either, because I'm not spending time with God. I'm not taking time to study the Word and pray. Well, let's say I kind of do that some, but I don't really give out to anybody. So how much can this pipe hold? How much life flow can go through this pipe if the end is blocked? Only this much. But if I take the blockage away and it flows through, the life flow just keeps going through and through and through and more and more. and it gets better and better, and this is a healthy pipe. We would be a healthier church if we all did this. Take it seriously that we need to let the flow of God's grace and love and faith and mercy and his help flow through us into the lives of other people. That's how it's supposed to work. And so if we can kind of get ourselves unplugged and plugged into the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that back in John chapter 7, that the Holy Spirit was going to come and out of us would flow rivers of living water. But this isn't a flowing of living water. This is like stagnant. So we need to give out, and that's what this parable has been talking about the whole time, is that we've got to take that 3 million or that 1.2 million or the 600,000 or the 50 cents, whatever God's given us, and we need to invest it and make something come of it. God's given us immeasurable value, and he's just expecting for us to show that we love him. And you remember that end of that verse in that passage in verse 8, it says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." This isn't an optional exercise. We need this. We need to do it. And God is pleased with it. And that's the whole point of it. Practical steps. I'm going to skip the whole thing for that, but I'll just tell you that just look around, ask around, and God will give you ways to serve. There's plenty to do. It just takes that commitment to follow through with it. Our master's coming back, and he's probably coming back pretty soon. I would say most people are of that opinion, although Christians from the first generation have been thinking that he was coming back right away. But even so, the things are piling up. We need to be ready. When the master comes back, what are we going to have to present? Are we going to have to dig up our talent, our bar of gold, and just say, well, here it is? He's not going to be happy with that. He wants an investment. He wants a return on that. Listen to these words, and with this I'll end. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." May God help us.